Chaplain Colonel Dr. Khalid Shabazz. We know him as the man who converted to Islam as a young man, became the highest-ranked Muslim in the U.S. military as a Muslim chaplain. He has 4 master's degrees and 2 doctorates, and has written 6 books. But Colonel Shabazz doesn't see just that. He also sees a young boy who was in special education at one point, a young boy who failed 9th grade and almost failed out of high school twice. He sees himself as a survivor of molestation by a family friend he thought he could trust. He sees himself as a 21-year-old that got shot in the back, and he also sees himself as a lost young man who almost got kicked out of the military. You see, Colonel Shabazz is not just a clean-cut success story, but a story of triumph through persistence and resilience, never giving up and never losing hope. Colonel Shabazz, someone once asked you how it all started for you, and your reply began with, "Unfortunately, it started when I was a young kid. I was molested by a family friend." Why do you hold that to be the starting point to your journey? And what is the importance of that in your life?
Well, the importance of it is one in 3 people in this world have dealt with molestation. Men see it as a badge of shame, and sometimes they don't recover from it. That statement in itself has had many men to cry in my arms, many men to say, "What gives you the courage to say that?" Many men say, "I've been struggling with this all of my life." And so I make it a starting point for myself, because it's healing for me and it's healing for other men. And so the second part of that is showing and helping people understand it doesn't matter what happened to you in your life, it's what you choose to do to overcome those things. And I can tell you, it has endeared a lot of people to me, just on a level of a human being. It transcends religion. It transcends ethnicity. It transcends race. To be able to be a man of my size, I'm 6'4", 265 pounds, a man of my stature, I'm a colonel, I'm a PhD, I'm a very successful man, and a man of my religious base, and all of those things, I should be hiding that type of information. But to start off with that information, it automatically endears people to me, and they know that I'm one of them.
You gave me a response of hindsight, which is often 20/20. But let's go back to when it was foresight, when you had to look forward to the future in those moments and hope for a better one. How did you deal with going through that as a child?
Well, I didn't deal with it well. That's why you see the failure after failure after failure. I was a happy-go-lucky kid. Before then I end up going in special education because I didn't want to talk to anybody.
When was that? When did you go into special education?
That was eighth grade, right? Then 9th, 10th, and 12th grade I failed because I was hiding. I was ashamed. So I didn't have
anything. What were you hiding from and ashamed from? Is this going back to the...
I'm ashamed from the molestation. I mean, the authority figures in my life failed me. And because they failed me, I never told them. I mean, because I love the people in my life. I didn't want to tell them because they were going through enough. You know, I grew up in a single parent household and my mom had so much going on in her life. I didn't want to add to that. I understand that some nights we didn't eat. I understand that some nights we had what we call roaches, and they would go over the food, and we would have to brush the roaches off the food and eat the food. I mean, we're very poor people. And so she was doing the best that she could. And I was an insightful kid, so I understood that, right? And so why add to that to a single mother who's working 2 and 3 jobs just to try to make it? And so, yeah, that set off a lot of bad stuff for me, gave me poor self-esteem, poor self-worth. And so the only thing I actually had in my life was basketball. And so basketball got me to college, but I was still drinking myself to sleep at night. I was fighting every weekend. I was anybody who looked at me with a jaundiced eye, I just would beat the hell out of them, right? Because I thought they were looking at me because of the molestation. And so at the end of the day, it just made me feel like a horrible person.
Wow. So what? There's a lot here I'm interested in.
It's a lot. Yeah, it's a lot. It's a lot. Yeah, it is. And this is why I am the way I am. So when you look at the bio, right, people are amazed by the bio and all the stuff that I've done. And it is amazing, right? And sometimes I look at it and cry. Because no person that came from where I came from and had to overcome what I've overcome to should achieve this type of success, right? But for me, because I had poor self-esteem and poor self-worth, I wanted to be achieve as much as I could achieve. And so I spent 25 years messing up my life. So I wanted to spend the next 25 years evolving my life or transforming my life. I've been in school for 25 straight years. That's where you see the 2 PhDs and the 4 master's degrees, right? Because I wanted to transform my life. And I did that by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's why I went as an Imam.
So how long did that period of your life continue for? That period where you were angry, lost, low self-esteem, getting yourself into trouble?
Until I was about 28. Yeah, until I was about 28 when I was almost kicked out of the military for disrespect to my authorities. Because at that point, I had no respect for authority. Anybody who tried to tell me something or anybody would curse at me, I would just beat them up. You know, I was always a big guy. I just beat them up. And that got me in a lot of trouble in the military. If somebody cursed at me, I cursed back at them.
Even if they were your higher ranking officer?
Yeah, it didn't matter to me because at the end of the day, I was molested and my authority figures let me down. And so even if they were my commanding officer, nobody talks to me in a denigrating way. And I even struggle with it now. And so now, obviously, I'm 54 years old with children and grandchildren, and I have to take a deep breath and be careful if somebody is trying to put me down. And, you know, and in fairness, my rank is so high, there are a few people that's going to even try to put me down.
So why were you shot in the back at 21 years old?
Well, that's the thing. I was drinking myself to sleep at night. So I was in the club. And as I said before, anybody who looked at me for more than 2 seconds, and I thought they were looking at me because at that time, I didn't know if I was a man or a woman. Anybody who looked at me for more than a couple of seconds or said something smart with me, we were going to fight. And they probably didn't know why, but I knew why. And so that night, people were tired of me bullying them. 6 guys jumped me, beat me with a shovel, shot me in the back. And so I had to be airlifted out to Tyler Medical Center where I almost lost my life. So yeah, I was fighting every weekend. I went to jail twice. Alhamdulillah, 30 years later, I went back to the school last month and spoke to the students. And so that was very gratifying to me. And they gave me Minister of the Year, even though it's a Christian college, right? The Muslim chaplain gets Minister of the Year, and I don't even work for them, alhamdulillah.
That's a beautiful show of religious unity right there, which that's we should right. love.
That's right.
Did your mind change at all after you got shot? Did your no. attitude change at all?
No. And what the bio doesn't tell you I'm laughing just because I'm saying no, my attitude didn't change. I came back 6 months later after I healed. You're going to think this is interesting. It's shameful, but it's actually pretty interesting. And that's why I went to jail. So I saw the guy 6 months later who shot me. So this is why it's important to have good friends in your life. So my friends, so-called friends, they told me he was on campus. And so I was terrified. I thought he was coming to finish the job. So they gave me a sawed-off shotgun and a 45, right? And so my job as a man in dysfunctional terms was to eliminate this guy, right? Because that's the environment that I was in. That was the mindset I was in. You know, and Allah always sends somebody from the wilderness to, you know, the Quran says, well, Hadayna hu Najadayn. He says, you know, I have shown man two highways. Allah always sends somebody to talk some sense into you. So it was one guy who says, hey, man, I'm going to start crying here. He says, if you do that, you're gonna disappoint your mom, right? Love my mom, right? Rest in peace to her. And so because he said that, I decided not to kill that guy that night. I took a crowbar and I beat him senselessly, right? But I ended up going to jail for that, but I didn't kill him, all right? So that's the great news of that story. But my mind didn't change. I was still in the same environment. I was still in the same mindset. And the people that were there were in the same mindset. So at the end of the day, no, my mind didn't change until 7 years later when I found Islam.
Did this guy get in trouble for hitting you at all? He wasn't caught at all for shooting you?
He went to jail, but they were bonded out. It's black on black crime. Yeah, he went to jail, but he was bonded out. So
what events, series of events, or butterfly effects led you to Islam, do you think?
It's almost, it's interesting. This is how you know that Allah is guiding you all the time. So I was in college, and it's this kid there. He's Muslim. He's Muslim, and he's on the basketball team, and he doesn't eat pork, right? And he's telling me, hey, I'm Muslim. Like, we didn't even know what it was, honestly. He said, I don't eat pork. So for me, I'm like, hey, give me the pork. I'll eat it, right? So, you know, we eat the pork, and, you know, we go by his room, and he's playing Islamic tapes, right? Farrakhan and Malcolm X and all these people, right? And I'm like, the hell is this some type of cult this dude is in? So anyway, didn't pay much attention to it. Came into the to Baton Rouge after I got expelled from college for going to jail. I go down to Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and I'm in a retail store. I'm working at Kmart as a slash retail person and a janitor. All right. And so you got two Muslims in there, and they talking to me about Islam and all this stuff. I'm like, hey, man, keep that stuff to yourself. I'm Christian. I don't want to hear any of that stupid stuff that you're saying. You know, and as Allah would have it, they reduced the hours to my work, and I end up having to stay with one of those Muslims. So he's leaving books on my bed and all this kind of stuff. I was like, this dude, I mean, seriously, I said, this dude is stupid. Like, I got to get out of here. So anyway, that's when I decided to come in the military. So I came in the military. We're in the motor pool.
So you joined the military?
I joined the military. I just had to get it. I had to get away from this guy, you know. But
oh, so you joined the military to get away from a Muslim guy? That was kind of.
Yeah, I mean, that, you know, my wife, my girlfriend was pregnant too. So, you know, it's economics as well. But, you know, I need to get away from him. And all the rest of the people who are hounding me about this Muslim stuff. And so I come in the military and we're in the motor pool and it's got this Muslim guy. I mean, annoying, always talking about Islam and always downing Christianity. So I said, that's it. We're going to debate I'm a learned person in Christianity. I've been studying Christianity all my life. And so we go into this debate. And I start, and I said, first of all, you have no case. You guys hate Jesus. You don't know Jesus. You're not having it. You won't have any salvation without Jesus. And he said, yeah, this will be an easy argument because this guy is ignorant. And he gives me about 12 verses on Jesus, right? And so I said, well, we know you're lying because that's not in the Quran, right? I had never read the Quran. And so he gave me these verses, and I got to tell you, it sent me into total abyss. I mean, I went home and just sit. I was like, have I been lied to all my life? How is Jesus in the Quran? And how is it pretty much congruent with what the Bible says, and in a sense? And then the movie Malcolm X came out in the midst of me in this turmoil. And this was the clincher for me. Malcolm X had an 8th grade education, was considered really an ignorant person, no formal education, and he learned the whole dictionary, right? And became one of the greatest speakers in American history. And I identify with that because I never considered myself a smart man. I failed all the way through high school and I was thrown out of college. And I cried on my wife's shoulder. I'm married by this time. I cried on her shoulder. And I said, whatever he is, I want to be, right? And so I found out he was Muslim. And so I started studying Islam for 2 years, Bible and Quran, 7-8 hours a day. And the name Shabazz, that's from El Hajj Malik Shabazz when he came from Mecca. And I became Muslim and I dedicated my life to Islam. And that's when I decided to go to school for the next 25 years. That's how all of that happened. Just like that. It's like it's been a guide to my life the whole time.
What was that moment of guidance within the 2 years? When did it really click to you while you were researching Islam that this is the truth, or even the moment that Allah opened your heart to guidance?
Well, I mean, it changed my mentality, right? It changed my mentality in a sense where it sounds primitive and nomadic. But I just wasn't beating people up anymore, right? You know, the Quran talks about when the ignorant address you, just say peace. I had a peace and calm over me that I had never experienced, right? I wasn't thinking about the molestation. I wasn't as angry, right? And I noticed a change. So I'm sitting and I'm looking at all these videotapes of Muslims. I'm studying Malcolm X. And at that particular time, you know, I'm studying anything that got to do with Islam. And so for me, it softened me. And when it softened me, yeah, the rest is history. I just became a totally different person.
SubhanAllah. So it changed you just by you researching it before you even became Muslim.
That's correct. Absolutely.
Wow.
Absolutely changed me. And people noticed, people were saying it was weird. I mean, honestly, they were like, man, you got a light in your face. You know, your whole disposition has changed. What's going on with you? And of course, I'm ashamed at this time. I wouldn't tell anybody that I'm studying Muslim, not being a Muslim. And so, but people constantly saying that. And I was like, wow. This is amazing, right? And so, yeah, when I accepted, it was almost like I accepted. 7 months later, this chaplain is coming down, you know, to check on us. And he says, you know, I heard you were Muslim. And I was ready. I was about to skin him alive, even though he outranked me. I was going to tell him all the stuff that Islam was about. He said, you know, why don't you become a Muslim chaplain to help the Muslims in the military like you, right? And so, no, I've never received a revelation. I've never received wahi, but I can tell you when he said that, my whole life changed. I knew right then what my purpose was. And so I said to myself, yep, that's what I'm going to do. And so I put everything into that. And that's how I became the person I am right now.
What happened next after you converted? What came next?
I made promotion to E5 9 months after that, I got out of the military and went to the School of Islamic Social Sciences, started studying Islam.
How did your family and your friends react to your Islam?
My family stopped speaking to me for 2 years. My friends, very violently almost, said that you got to be the dumbest N-word in America. They're going to kill your ASS, you know. They killed Malcolm X, you next. It was horrible, right? And for me, honestly, that was the best thing that could happen to me. Because when they were doing all of that stuff, I absolutely did not care, right? If my friends had said something to me pre-Islam like that, I just would have beat the hell out of them. But when they said it, I laughed and I was like, oh my God, this is the real deal. I've always had a great love and respect for my mom. And so to go home and tell my mom I'm Muslim and didn't care about her reaction, I knew it was for me. I was afraid to tell my mom if I changed banks. If I was scared to tell my mom if I did anything, I went home and told her I changed my religion and I was going to change my name and did not care what she thought. I said, this is for me.
So how'd you deal with your parents, your family not talking to you for 2 years?
How did I deal with it? I didn't have to deal with it. I'm studying Islam. I'm studying my purpose. I don't care what they say, right? I know that's harsh, but I am in the military. I have my own family. I have my own livelihood. I didn't care what they said. I just didn't care. I didn't care what my outer family was calling me crazy and, you know, he's in a cult. And I didn't care because I was so focused on studying and being a Muslim and changing my life. I just didn't care.
Do you think a part of that was that Islam and while you were reading the Quran and studying was one of the only times that you finally felt the healing of your past come to fruition?
I don't think it was healing my past. It was giving me a peace for my future. Right? I'm gonna say that again. I don't think it was healing my past at that point. It was giving me a peace for my future. And what I mean by that is I had something to look forward to as juxtaposed to my past, right? While I was in turmoil, I kept looking to my past as a mechanism of failure, right? When Islam came, I had something to look forward to as a mechanism of going somewhere going forward. It's a big difference, right? And so it was only later, being a international speaker and a inspirational speaker, where it began to heal my past because I started talking about my pain and the molestation and being shot and all that kind of stuff. I had the self-esteem and self-worth to talk about that, right? Islam gave me that self-esteem and self-worth. I never would have talked about that.
How about your wife? How did she react to your Islam?
She was very supportive. Once I changed my name, she never called me Michael again, right? She didn't immediately convert to Islam. And I got to be honest, had she not, I wouldn't have cared. if she had taken the kids and left, you know, it sounds morbid, but I would have said Alhamdulillah, because at that point I was on a journey, right? But she couldn't immediately accept it because she had to see if I was really serious. So after about 4 to 5 years, when she saw me praying and reading the Quran and changing and being in school, she said it's real, and she accepted Islam.
Well, on what premise did she accept Islam?
She accepted on the premise that I was serious about it, right? She accepted on the premise that what I was doing, what I was going out teaching, how I had actually changed my life from really being a thug, a misguided thug. She said, if this has changed his life, it's real. I mean, I don't think people understand how bad I was, right? You know, this personality and another mindset is dangerous. You know, I'm a highfalutin extrovert of extroverts, right? People have said, hey, man, you suck the air out of a room when you walk in. So this mindset, this leadership alpha mentality in the wrong mindset is dangerous. But as a leader, as an imam, it's beneficial to the people that I meet.
So your wife converted to Islam based off of the beautiful character change that she saw happen in you.
Absolutely.
She was married to you when you were a little bit more aggressive and egotistical?
My wife was married to me when I was being carried off to jail in college. My really? Wife was there the night I got shot. My wife was there when I used to be a drunk, and she used to hold a basket when I was throwing up in the basket. She was my girlfriend.
That's a beautiful, it's like a classic love story right there. A woman that sticks by your side no matter what.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I've been married 31 years.
May Allah bless her more and more. And she loves this. And now she's actually knowledgeable about Islam and knows about it and loves it.
Absolutely. Yeah, without question.
You said you were an hour away from suicide.
Yeah.
Within the first year, I believe, of your military duty, you had two Article 15s.
Yeah.
You said, I had already decided I was going to take my own life because I was a horrible father, a drunk, and an even worse husband.
Correct.
What was happening?
Yeah, I mean, it just was a failure. I was failing everything. You know, I was getting Article 15s. I wasn't a good person, in my opinion, and just had no self-esteem and no self-worth. And so for me, in that type of mindset, my family would have been better off without me. Obviously not, but in my mindset at that time, I thought they could get the $450,000. My wife could marry someone else and they would have a better father in their life. So that's what my mindset was.
How old were you when that was the case?
I was 28. 27, 28.
Was this before or after you became Muslim?
Oh, it's before. Yeah, Islam changed all of that. And yeah, this was before. I accepted Islam a little bit after that. I had been, you know, kind of studying, but I hadn't made a firm decision. And then once I saw Malcolm X, like I said, and I was in the midst of all of that, it changed me.
Okay, so this was before Malcolm X and
all
of that. And you, why do you say you were an hour away? What was happening and who stopped
I had already devised the plan. That's what I said. I already devised the plan. So for me, you know, I was just waiting to carry it out. Yeah, I was just waiting to carry it out. So
what stopped you?
Well, a leader came to me and talked to me about mentorship, and he was going to be my mentor and that he believed in me. And so based upon that and all the other stuff, I think it just came together for me that somebody was willing to help. Outside of, you know, people have always wanted to help me with basketball or, you know, this was outside of, you know, basketball. This was just a guy saying, you know, that's why I say Allah always sends something to give you a choice, right? And this was just outside of basketball. And, you know, thankfully for me, alhamdulillah, that I accepted it. You know, the words that he said he believed in me did something for me, you know? Because nobody ever believed in me outside of basketball.
That's incredible, man. You were in the military at that point, and you were about to get kicked out. That's the story, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So you're the highest ranking Muslim that's ever served in the U.S. military, correct?
That's correct.
What does that mean to you? How did that end up being the case? What was the story that led up to you becoming the highest ranked Muslim in the U.S. history?
Yeah, it's just kind of like a indicative of my life. You know, it's not something that you could try to do. I had five people actually ahead of me who joined the military who were Muslim chaplains before me. They were moving at a more rapid rate than me. But for some reason, all of them never made the rank of colonel. I was fortunate to make the rank of colonel, so that's why I became the first Muslim chaplain in history to make colonel. And so that makes me the highest ranking Muslim chaplain to ever serve in the United States military, Army, Air Force, Marines, or Navy, Coast Guard. I didn't plan on it. It was just something really that Allah bestowed upon me.
Once the guy offered for you to check out being a Muslim chaplain, what happened next? You said that's when you really felt like destiny kicked in.
Yeah. I mean, he didn't give me any information. I went to seek it. You know, I went to find out, you know, what was the requirements to be a chaplain? What did I need to do? And it is amazing. You know, you got a guy who really was a horrible student all his life. And the requirements to be a Muslim chaplain is really minimum two master's degrees, right? And so for me, it didn't scare me one bit. I said, okay. First of all, you had to get out of the military and you had to go to the Islamic studies. It didn't scare me one bit. I took my money. Me and my wife got out. We moved back to Virginia. We moved to Virginia and started school for the next 3 years, obtained the education, and then, you know, came back into the military as an imam.
It took you 2 years to do that?
2.5 years, yes.
So what do you think is your responsibility as a Muslim with that ranking in the U.S. military?
My responsibility is to be an ambassador for Islam, right? There's a lot of misconceptions about Islam. So my job is to be an ambassador, to be an example for other Muslims, to be an example for non-Muslims of what a Muslim is actually supposed to be, right? And I take that very seriously. So that requires integrity, that requires value, that it requires showing up to work every day and being a valued member of that team, right? And treating people with dignity and respect. But most importantly, or equally importantly, I should say, to help Muslims not be ashamed to be Muslims. We got a lot of Muslims talk a lot of trash outside in the corridors in their houses about how badly Muslims are being treated, right? And rightfully so. They're fine. They can say whatever they want to say. But when they go to work, they're afraid to be Muslim. The name ain't Muhammad, it's Mo. And that, you know, they're changing their name, they're hiding around corners, they're ducking around vestibules. I see sometimes Muslims in public spaces. I say, assalamu alaikum. They say, hi, brother, how you doing? I say, whoa. We Muslim. Why are you afraid to say assalamu alaikum? Because you're terrified. And so if you're ashamed of your religion, my job as an ambassador of Islam, and I take that very seriously, is to provide an example of not being afraid to be Muslim. That's why I'm on the internet. I'm not ashamed of my religion. I'm Muslim. I actually wear a crescent moon on my uniform and on my hat. And I am 100% proud to be Muslim. But that's a big responsibility.
Did you ever receive any backlash in the military for being Muslim?
Always. Always. It doesn't stop. It has not stopped in 20 years. I mean, but it's a part of life. You know, Allah says in the Quran that do you think you'll be tried, not be tried as other people were tried before you? It's a part of life. Everybody's not going to agree with. I serve as 99.9% Christians. Right? There's going to be some volatility there. Everybody doesn't agree with me being a Muslim chaplain. All right, so there's going to be some volatility. That's why being an ambassador for the religion is very important. because people are not judging the religion sometimes based upon, sometimes people are judging the religion based upon what they see on TV. So me being in their presence is very important. They can see that I act like a man of character, values, and integrity. I have a family I care about. I'm ambitious. I'm educated. That's very important for people to see. I'm not walking around angry all the time. I'm not walking around hating Christians, hating Jews. That's very important for people to see because people have a stereotypical vision in their head. And so I'm very cognizant of that.
Can you tell me a couple stories
that sure. are... I walked into my first duty station. I reached my hand out to the commander. He wouldn't shake my hand. He said, "We got some problems about your religion and how you guys treat women. Have a nice day." Didn't talk to me for 9 months. You know, one of the great things about Islam and me becoming a Muslim, I did not care. I went out and took care of people. I went out and did what soldiers do. I went to run and jump and take care of the people. After 9 months, to his credit, he saw me as an asset as juxtaposed to a liability. I became a great chaplain to him and his staff. Now, I think sometimes we don't understand that that's part of the struggle. We read the stories about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where people threw trash on him, where people spit on him, where people treated him very unkindly. But somehow you think that people are supposed to treat you kindly all the time? You're not really following the sunnah of the Prophet. Life is difficult. Islam, being a Muslim is difficult. This is a Judeo-Christian society, sorry. And so Muslims sometimes have been painted into a difficult light. And so you got to realize nobody's going to bend over backwards to make sure that you're treated fairly all the time. So I understand that. I guess that's what I'm saying. And I know it's just going to be a period of time when they get to know me, before they get to know me, that I might not get the best treatment. And it's okay with me.
How did he approach you after that 9 months of not after saying that to you?
Well, you know, we have in the military what's called a battalion. We have formations. He came in front of formations very humbly and said, I have wronged one of my officers. And he gave me a coin. And he said, "This guy's one of the best officers that I've ever seen. And I want to apologize to him." He gave me a coin. What humility for him to do that. And this is what Allah says in the Quran. Surely you were enemies, right? And Allah put love in between your hearts, right? He had a perception of what Muslims were, right? And therefore, he acted on that perception. But after he saw me doing good work, after he seeing me taking care of his soldiers, after he seeing people liking me, his heart changed. I love that. I mean, I experience that actually everywhere I go, but not in such verbose terms. Their interactions with Muslims have been mostly through TV. And so there's a lot of fear there. There's a lot of apprehension there. And so when you're talking about that type of fear and apprehension, you know, there's going to be some anxiety when they meet a Muslim because and I had some experience. I don't know if you noticed, but I'm African American. So I had some experience being African American and being an extremely large African American where people have stereotypes against me for my race. And so sometimes people act on those things and they come with a lot of stereotypical consternation. So those folks who hadn't acted with Muslims, they might not act according to, you know, how you think they should act.
So you obtained a doctorate in Christian theology and religious vocations. Even after receiving a doctorate in Christianity, you still find Islam to be the truth. Why is that? Why'd you even get a doctorate in Christianity, though?
Because it was free. The knowledge of is free, I'll take it. And second of all, 99.9% of my soldiers are Christian, right? And so if somebody's offering me a free degree to come to that school and study, it's easy for me because I can be able to speak to Christians in their language, not debate them, not try to proselytize them, but give them words from their religious book to say, hey, stay strong, stay encouraged, don't give up. That's important to me because I was an hour away from suicide. So having the intricate knowledge of someone else's book to say that, you know, God specifically said, don't give up. I call it transcending boxes. Some of the Muslim chaplains that have came in, they were born into the religion and they couldn't connect with people. Allah has blessed me to be able to connect with people in their space. And so my hope is when people leave out of my office, they leave there stronger. Allah guides, I do not. So it has been very rewarding for those people to want to come and see me.
Some Christians might be surprised that you got a doctorate in Christianity and didn't revert back. Why is it that you stayed a Muslim even after becoming a doctor in a Christian theology?
Well, you know, Allah is very clear. He says, "Kuhu Allahu Ahad, Allahu Samad." There's none like him. Right? That has been the resounding factor in my life. There's none like him. We're monogamous. I mean, we are monotheists. Right? We're monogamous too, most times, but we're monotheists, right? And so God being one is everything for me. They can debate, you know, the Quran says, let's come to common terms. Let's say God is one, and then everything else we can debate. So that has been a common theme for me. People can have whatever religion they want, but for me, the one God really solidifies me as being a Muslim.
Alhamdulillah. So what kind of difference have you and other Muslims been making in the military?
Oh, just, you know, some of the things I told you in the beginning, you know, sisters can wear hijabs now.
In the military.
Yeah. Brothers wear beards. We have, they can get off for Friday prayer with pay, right? We teach them Arabic, you know, we have, in Fort Hood, when I was there, we had the largest Eid in the military, military history. I get a certain amount of money each month to buy books and literature. So we've made ardent strides. We just came from the Pentagon. We have the iftar at the Pentagon, and we just did Eid at the White House. So in the last 20 years, we've made phenomenal strides.
Inshallah. So you were in the military during 9/11 and the Iraq War.
That's correct.
First, how did you deal with the reality that the institution you worked for, therefore supported, was deliberately attacking a Muslim land based off of false allegations of weapons of mass destruction?
Well, that's a lot of politics. And one of the things we did was, as Muslims, we got a fatwa from Dr. Taha al-Waini. And that fatwa is in line with the Quran that says specifically, we as Americans, we are in right to defend ourselves. Those planes hit that building. They kill Muslims, they kill Christians, and they kill Jews. So they also kill Muslims. And so what Dr. Taha al-Waini said, that as an American citizen, based upon the Quran, we should to follow the authority of those who are in charge of us. So all of the politics in that doesn't even matter to me. We got a fatwa from our leader, who was a graduate of Al-Azhar University, and said we were well within our rights as a members of this country to defend our country.
And you didn't actually go out to war. You were a chaplain.
No, I went to war. I mean, but
you went to war at that point. You weren't a chaplain.
I was a chaplain, but I didn't fight anybody. I mean, I didn't fight anybody, but I was with units that were fighting.
That didn't bother you at all, even personally. I know you said politics, but it's a moral and personal thing as well.
No, it
Because they
didn't
were
bother
in Iraq unrightfully. I mean, it wasn't
me.
even a place that attacked them. They
That
can
didn't
defend themselves.
bother me. I was taking care of people. So, what's interesting is, growing up as an African American and seeing prejudice, discrimination, and racism all around you, right? I still have to function, right? It's one of the great things about growing up in a situation that is not indicative of how human beings should live and still having to function because you have a family. At that point, when you're talking about morals and integrity, it's difficult for me to grasp, right? Because I got to function. And so I take my functionality and subscribing to what I need to do for my people. I can't worry about what the president said. I can't worry about what Muslims say. I can't worry about what the politician said. I have a job to do. And that job deals with integrity and values and morals, right? I take care of my people. I take care of the people that have been assigned to me. I can't worry about all of this stuff that's going around me. I think if I did that, if people did that, nobody would be working, right? Nobody would have a job because we're not just talking about a war here. I don't know where you work, but it's got some shady people that's at your work that's doing some shady stuff and selling some shady stuff to people, right? Or using interest and riba. What do you do about that? That's a moral issue, right? That's values issue. That's an integrity issue. But somehow we don't subscribe to those things. We subscribe to people and to places like army and all the political world. We got to function. It's easy to throw stones at me, but at the end of the day, I probably could look at your job and tell you probably shouldn't be working there either because they have no idea what my responsibility is and what I deal with every day on behalf of the Muslims.
How is Guantanamo Bay? How's that? You just recently got back this week.
That was great because some of the things I do as a Muslim chaplain are intricate to helping out the Muslim folks with not only the Muslim detainees, but also the Muslims on base. So we help soldiers get Arabic supplies, we help soldiers get Qurans, we help soldiers write memos for hijabs, beards, Friday prayer, Ramadan, Eid, halal food in the dining facility, and cultural awareness class. I did two cultural awareness classes while I was there. So these are things that I would say only I could do in the military context because it's only four imams in the military. And so I just happen to be the highest ranking Muslim chaplain in military history. So I'm called out to do a lot of those things. And some of the insight that you give people who are not practicing our faith, non-Muslims, they're fascinated. And that's why we have to be in that space. People can have all the political views they want on, say that Muslims shouldn't be in the military, but they're really speaking out of ignorance because there are some 5,000 Muslims in the military. And therefore, who's going to be there to take care of? Somebody has to do it, and I'm glad I'm the person that's doing it.
Okay, that's interesting. So what did you do over there? I just interviewed Muazzam Baig last week. I told you that, right?
Told me, yeah, you told me. So what I did, I go over and check to ensure that they're getting halal meals. I check the menu. I ensure that the dining facility is halal. All the food that they're getting out is halal. All of the desserts, everything that they're getting, I make sure it's halal. I make sure that all of their religious needs are taken care of. They get to pray on time. They get to do anything that is in accord with our religion. I get to go very honorably and go certify all of those things to make sure that they are treating those folks right.
Did you get to talk to any of them, any of the Guantanamo Bay prisoners?
I can't tell you, but yeah, my job over there is very essential. All of that stuff is classified.
What about it? Can you tell me that's not classified? Can you tell me the conditions that are over there? What
Yeah,
living conditions they're under?
all of that's classified, but I could just tell you, I can't tell you specific conditions, but they're living very well. They're being taken care of very well.
Really?
Absolutely.
Because as you know, Guantanamo Bay is notorious for being an oppressive prison state or a prison industry.
Yeah, allegedly, but I was there 20 years ago. I was one of the first imams to go in. I replaced the young man, the young Muslim chaplain that was arrested. I went in and thank Allah that they allowed me to, make conditions better. So without all of the political ramifications of whatever goes on and whatever the folks there, my job as the imam is to ensure that I advise the commander that conditions are better. That's all I can say about that.
But if you sat down with Muazzin Beg, who was there for 2 years and was in solitary confinement and, had some of the worst situations happening to him, would you be able to tell him that the conditions are good there, that everything's good, or?
Well, I mean, there's two different perspectives. He was in there, right? And so a person that's in there is probably going to have a different perspective than a person that's outside of that. Like, you could tell me anything you want about the military and tell me all the bad things that you heard about the military. And I could very adequately say to you, yeah, you don't understand. I'm in the military. I've been in the military for 28 years, so my perspective is going to be different from yours. You understand? So his perspective is going to be totally different from mine, because he was inside and I was outside. And so maybe during a real conversation, he can't see the improvements. He can only see his own situation.
I see. Is there a common misconception of places like Guantanamo Bay that you think people should know about?
There's a lot of misconceptions about a lot of things. I can just tell you from my foxhole, sometimes people don't understand what the intent of leaders are. And from 2004 to 2023, man, the conditions, I mean, we're talking, I just left there to certify halal meals. Think about that. Let's think in a big picture here. Let's go to a regular prison. You think they're making those type of concessions for regular prisoners, detainees in this case? No, they're not. And so, and I don't want to get too technical here, but they're making a lot of concessions to ensure that those things are met. And so when you look at it from that perspective, they're really going above and beyond. And we're not talking about politics here. We're not talking about why they're in there. We're not talking about any of that stuff. But I'm talking about making sure their religious needs are taken care of. That's that in itself, I mean, that's huge. I mean, that's huge. And that's for me, I was like, wow, you're bringing an imam down to certify that they have halal meals. That's phenomenal.
Yeah, but couldn't you also say that there is only one religious people that are there, which are Muslims? And so that's why, and they're only there because they're Muslim and they don't even have a fair trial or have
Well,
gone through any regular legal proceeding as.
but we're not talking about legalities. We're not talking about them being the only people down there. We're talking about what they're doing to make sure that they're taken care of. I don't care about any of the politics. I don't care about the legalities. I don't care about what's happening behind the scenes. That's not my lane. My lane is to ensure that they're being treated with dignity and respect, right? And so that's the only area that I'm in. I don't get into the other stuff. I'm not a lawyer. I'm not a politician. I'm an imam, right? And so people want to get into the extraneous, why they were there, why they were picked up. It, yeah, that's not my lane. And so this is where people get themselves intertangled into religion and culture, and start to me mix up things. And I used to do that when I was a younger person, and it confused me from being close to my religion. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you something, you know, everybody who wants to convert to Islam, when they come to me, I always ask them, are you coming to Islam for spiritual guidance? Are you coming to be a political person? Because everything that you're telling me, not you, but everything that you're telling me right now deals with politics. You're talking about your hatred for other religions. You're talking about what the other religions aren't doing right. Have you studied the religion, and is this religion for you spiritually? Right? And the answer is always so confounding to them, right? For me, I came to Islam spiritually because I needed to change my life. I was focused specifically on what the Quran says. You know, the Quran, when I picked it up, it was such a beautiful revelation. It says, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِي هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. I mean, that blew my mind. It says, this book is a book of guidance and there's no doubt in it. I said, whoa. Who will study this book, 4 and 82, how it should be studied? Another mind-blowing thing. Tells people to bring any challenge you want. You can't dispute it. No other book I had read challenged me intellectually like that. And I grew up Christian. I went to Jarvis Christian College. So for me, sometimes Muslims come to Islam and they're involved in a whole lot of politics. And this is why spiritually, in my opinion, that's one of the books that I wrote, why we have a lot of Muslims, we haven't grown to the level that we're supposed to grow because we're so engrossed in what other people are doing wrong, and we're not growing personally in our spirituality. My humble opinion.
So why was the other imam fired? Well, what happened there?
I'm not quite sure, but you know that place is a classified place. So at the end of the day, if it's classified, like I just told you, he has to have the courage, whether he's talking to a Muslim or not, to say I can't talk about that, right? Because if it's classified and we have a secret clearance, I can't tell you anything that goes on there. And if you put it on the air, I'm in jail, I'm fired, and you say, alhamdulillah. It's not your life. You know, it's my life. And so I can't be pressured into say anything. And I think what happened in that situation, and I don't particularly know, I think he violated some of those principles. He was later exonerated 2 or 3 years later, but his life was already ruined. So, you know, and that's why I went on the little diatribe there about having the courage to take the religion from a spiritual aspect instead of all of these politics. These politics will get you into some real trouble.
Yeah. You've gone through a lot, man. You've almost attempted suicide, and now you are where you are. MashaAllah, SubhanAllah. What's your reflection on all of this?
That Allah is subhanahu wa ta'ala. He, when people really look at me, they know God is real. My story is such a fascinating story. I think it's quite evident what you can do when you put your trust and faith in the Lord of the worlds, right? And so when I reflect back, man, I think I'm glad that I had an opportunity to live. Yeah, I'm glad I had an opportunity to live for my wife and my children to see that it's possible to do whatever you want to do. You just got to stay focused.
There's a lot of men and women out there right now that are hopeless, are in a bad place.
Yes.
What do you say to them?
Allah has created us to toil and struggle. And he says, after every difficulty comes ease, right? I want to say to them, some of the strongest people in the morning cry themselves to sleep at night, right? We all have issues. We all have dysfunction. We all have places inside of ourselves that is ugly and nasty and negative. What I say to them is what I say to myself every morning. Just get up. Just get up and go through the day. Your life can change in an instance, right? There's an old saying, most people die at 25, but they're not buried until they're 75. Most people die at 25, but they're not buried until they're 75. Most of us buy into this false narrative of reality. There's no reality but Allah, right? Allah can change your life in an instant, but he says very plainly, you have to toil and struggle. And that means you don't have to get rid of your past, but look towards the future because you don't know where he's going to bring you. But you got to be a part of that process. You can't just sit on the couch and say, woe is me. I was molested. I was put in jail. I was thrown out of school. God is not for me. No, God is preparing you. I want you to listen to me carefully in your audience. Had I not went through all of that stuff, it's no way that I could survive being the type of chaplain that I am right now. It's no way that I could be the imam that I am right now in the military. They would have ran me out of here. I wouldn't have been strong enough. There's no way the type of discrimination and prejudice and jeering that sometimes I get just being in this space, I wouldn't have been able to take it. But by Allah's mercy and his grace, I went through that now that does not, it's not even a blip on my radar screen. I can go and hug those people and talk to them for hours, even if they're talking against what they think I believe. I'm strong enough to do that because I went through all of that stuff. I'm happy about that.
That's beautiful. What's one thing you wish you could have told yourself when you were younger?
Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit.
That's it.
Don't quit. Because it's going to change. It's going to change. Yeah. You're not gonna be the same guy you are right here on that microphone in 3 years if you keep trying, you keep moving forward. You know, just don't quit. Don't quit.
That's honestly what I hold myself to the most, actually. If you can not quit, then everything else falls into place.
Don't fall in place.
Doctor, Colonel, Chaplain, Imam Shabazz, Khalid Shabazz, thank you so much, man. It was an honor, a pleasure to have you on.
Woo! Thank you very much. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. I'm glad we was able to do this. Inshallah, may Allah bless you and make you courageous and a leader of men and women.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much, doctor. I'll talk to you soon, inshallah. Thank you guys for joining. Assalamu alaikum.